So the story begins in, you know, chapter 3. By that time, Moses was in exile, right? Mending or shepherding his father-in-law's herd of sheep, or flock of sheep. And then he had that burning bush moment with God. And God said, "You're standing on holy ground, remove your shoes." And the mandate or the commission that God gave to Moses was to deliver the nation of Israel, the Hebrew children, out from the bondage of slavery in the nation of Egypt. Now, even with that extraordinary, phenomenal revelation of God, Moses was still very uncertain. He felt very insecure because he was afraid to go back to the place where he committed a murder. He didn't know that if, you know, he was still a wanted figure. But God assured him. And in chapter 4, God told Moses, or asked Moses, "What is in your hand?" And Moses said, "The staff, a shepherd's staff," which is an equipment or an instrument that shepherds would hold in their hand as a form of weapon, a form of, you know, for protection, or even to lead and guide the flock. And God said, "Cast that rod on the ground, throw it to the ground." And he did. And immediately it transformed into a serpent, which, in my opinion, is most probably a cobra or a king cobra, because that was a symbol of power that the Pharaoh of Egypt would wear on his headgear, or, you know, the serpent symbol was everywhere in the kingdom. So Moses had to face his fear. And God said, "Reach out your hand and hold that serpent by its tail." And when he did that, that snake turned back into a shepherd's staff, because, which means by that time, or that staff is now God's staff. And Moses from that day onwards, hold God's staff to perform miracles and use that same staff to also guide the nation of Israel. Was that enough? No! Moses was still uncertain. And God said, "All right, I want you to put your hand into your bosom or inside your coat and pull it out." And it was leprous, unclean. With an unclean hand, how can you serve God, right? And then God said, "Put it back again." Put it back into his bosom, pull it out, and then it was back to normal. Was this miracle clear enough that God is going to be with Moses? Moses said, "No, not enough." And he was now giving excuses and saying, "Oh, I cannot speak. I'm a man of few words. I'm not eloquent." And God, you know, bargained and negotiated with God. And finally God said, "Okay, Aaron is coming on the way. He will be the spokesperson." Then both of them went back to Egypt and gathered the elders of Israel, who was residing in Egypt, and said, "This is what God is going to do for us. He has heard your cry. He will use me and Aaron to deliver all of you out of this bondage." And the elders were happy. They believed. In fact, Moses, you know, did a couple of miracles, and they were convinced that Moses was the one. So these two 80-year-old men, okay, went to the palace where the throne of Pharaoh was. They marched in under very close supervision, of course. And I'm sure they went through a lot of protocol, right? Just to gain audience of the most powerful figure on the face of the earth at that time. So imagine, this is China, you're going to see the Huangdi, right? The emperor. So just imagine that they were ushered in under very close supervision. And here this, in the eyes of the Egyptians, especially in the eyes of Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron were but slaves, right? But listen to the message of Moses to Pharaoh. My God said, the Lord my God, in other words, Jehovah, said to let my people go. We are to go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness and do some religious rituals to worship him. So imagine you are the Huangdi, sitting on your throne with the symbol of serpent around you. Now, the Egyptians worship a lot of gods, right? The gods of the river Nile, the frog god, the gnats, you know, the insect god. I mean, you name it, they have it. But Pharaoh is different. Pharaoh is the embodiment of gods. Because all the other gods is kind of like, okay, you know, if they go to a river, they kind of see and respect the spirit in the river. If they see a frog, they kind of remind them of the frog god. But Pharaoh is the human, right? Like everybody else. But he has the ultimate power. At his voice, at one single command, a nation could be destroyed. He could have destroyed the nation of Israel at the snap of his finger. And soldiers would just descend upon the whole village or villages of the Israelites and kill everybody. He could have done that. So, once again, two slaves coming before his presence and have the audacity and saying that, my God, Jehovah, wants you to release not just Aaron and Moses, the whole nation, my people, that means everybody out on a 3-day journey. That means ask for 3-day leave, okay? From making breaks, they were making breaks. Take 3-day leave, go out to the wilderness. If I'm Pharaoh, I was like, siao, who are you to ask me this kind of, to even present this request? What, are you mad? And then basically he said, I mean, what, can you all come up with a better excuse or not? You guys are just lazy. So he dismissed them. He could have killed the two of them, right? But God protected them, just dismissed them. And then Pharaoh started passing down instructions and commandments, telling all the slave drivers of Egypt and the Egyptian foreman who has oversight of this brick-making industry for Pharaoh, to gather all the Israelite foremen, that means the supervisors, and have a meeting, and say, okay, here's the new instruction. Continue to make bricks, same quantity, according to the quota that we have set for all of you. But we will not supply the straws, which is the most important component in making bricks. Straw or chaffs, which is, you know, gathered after people have harvested the grain, you know, the remaining part, and they dry it, and then make it into chaffs or straws to provide the structure integrity of bricks. Right, of course, they'll gather the mud, which is like the cement, from the brink of River Nile, and, you know, to form the shape of the brick, and bake it, so and so forth. So Pharaoh basically said, I'm going to disrupt the supply chain. No more straws for the nation. The rest of the company, the industry, not run by Israelites, will continue to get my supply of straws. But the Israelites, gay kang, right? Want to take leave, right? No more straws for you. That means they have to work harder. By the way, everything that I've just said so far happened within a 24-hour window. That the Israelites, within 24 hours or less, have to go gather straws, start making bricks, and fulfill the same quota demanded by Pharaoh. Impossible. The ancient reader of Exodus, when they read that portion, would start shaking their head and say, it's impossible. Basically, Pharaoh is saying, you're going to die. And who is to be blamed? Or who are to be blamed? Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron are to be blamed because they gekyang. Go and talk to Pharaoh. Who know? But don't forget, earlier on in chapter 4, the elders saw the miracles, right? In fact, the Bible says, and the people believed. They were all excited. But now things start to go south. Things are not happening the way they planned. Now they are saying that, Yula, Aaron, Yula, Moses, go back to the wilderness. You come back, right? Mess up the whole system. And now, basically, the word there is, you stink. You're right. You created a big mess. So today's sermon is about when things really get from bad to worse. So what do you do when you have a bad day? You know, ladies, when you wake up and you have a bad hair day, that means husbands, boyfriends, guys, stay out of the way, right? Correct or not? Huh? The ladies here are so good one. I got a thumbs up behind. So, what do we do when we have a bad day? So think of, with that story at the back of your mind, all right, that forms the main part of my sermon. Remember the story, and then I'll break it down into 4 points. Kind of steps to help us to cope with a bad day. Number one, don't immediately think that you are out of God's will. Because that is so easy for us to do, right? When something bad, straight away say, I must have done something wrong. And you take out your checklist and you start marking them. All right, maybe, you know, this morning I shouldn't have eaten char kway teow. So sinful, you know. Afternoon, I'm not very hungry. I go and eat some more. See lah, now lah, overindulgence of food. God must be punishing me, you know. Oh, you know, this morning, I go and gossip about that colleague of mine. See lah, God must be punishing me. You know, we start thinking, maybe lah, I don't know, but if you have done something wrong, you have sinned against God, you're supposed to confess your sins anyway, 1 John 1:9, right? And He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. That's what God will do. But if you know God wants you to do a certain project, be it in school, in your line of work, or reaching out to someone to tell that someone about Jesus Christ, and things did not happen the way you expect, don't straight away think that, I must be out of God's will. I must have misinterpreted God's will. Don't think. If God has given you the peace to do certain things, and I'll follow up with an example. If God has given you the peace to do something, then know that whatever that happens, it's all within the safety or the wall of safety that God will build around you. So when in 2004, when the tsunami happened, I've shared this story a few times. Some of you may not have heard it. But in 2004, the tsunami hit Thailand, right? On Boxing Day, 2004, 26 December. About 10 days later, me, along with a couple of missionary friends, we drove down to do some relief work. And while we are carrying out relief work, the Lord just lay this big, huge burden in my heart to move our ministry from Bangkok to that village. And I prayed about it, came back home, I prayed with Polai, and we were very sure. Even though it was very scary, because the place was completely decimated by the waves. Where do we begin? But the Lord provided, the Lord guided us. And we launched the ministry in 2006, you know, after building the building, so on and so forth. But it was also just April was the month that we officially opened the building and launched our ministry. But prior to that, so many things happened. Our house was broken into, not once, but twice. No, not twice, but three times. Every month happened one time. Okay? Polai, you know, had miscarriage. Money was taken away from us. No more support was coming in for us. Our bank account was, you know, getting lower and lower and lower and lower each month. And our good friend left the ministry. I mean, one after another, my father got sick and eventually died. I was like, whoa, what is going on? Everything happened within the matters of months. Not as bad as the Israelites are, 24 hours, but mine was months. And I was like, God, what is going on? I mean, to say that the thought of me out of God's will of done something wrong didn't cross my mind would be lying. But yet, God's assurance was there. And the lesson that God wanted me to learn through that, all that in the eyes of humans, mishaps, was this lesson. You see, I was to reach out to a group of people who lived in a village that was completely destroyed by the tsunami. Lives were lost, family members were lost, everybody experienced death, or death of somebody, loss of material goods, loss of their homes, loss. But here I am, about to start a ministry, but the Lord said, you need to go through that same experience. You need to understand the depth of loss that these people have gone through. So He started taking things away from me. And at the end of the day, when we realized that that was the lesson God wanted us to learn, we thought it was worth it. Because it now, we felt that we were equipped to reach out to the people. And indeed we were. Indeed we were, because we were able to empathize with those people whom we were reaching out to. So when things start to go from bad to worse, don't think that you're out of God's will. Perhaps you are right in the middle of God's will, and God wants you to go through those mishaps. Number two, don't think that God has to work according to your plans or timetable. You see, when Moses went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh reacted and responded the way he did, Moses should not have been surprised. Because in chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, the Bible tells us, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Verse 19. And I am sure God told Moses that he is very sure that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not let you go. No, not by the mighty hand. So Moses is aware that he is not going to have an easy task at hand. So it shouldn't surprise him. When he went to Pharaoh, I mean, he would be naive to even imagine that upon presenting his request, Pharaoh will immediately say, okay, law, go law. Right? No. In fact, Pharaoh, as we read, made things worse. So, God doesn't have to follow your plan. So, when I, at the helping hand, when I was tasked to initiate this process of change or cultural transformation for the whole organization, I knew that I have an uphill battle Because number one, they have about 65 staff. Okay? And another 60 plus residents. So a total strength of master of 130. So that's just now residents, that means the prisoners come and go. But the staff, 60 plus of them, 90% of them were or are ex-offenders. And by that, now having worked with ex-offenders myself for almost a year, they don't think like you and I. Perhaps because their mind, their mental judgment and processing has been somehow affected by years of drug abuse. Their attitude, their outlook of life is also very different. So you're dealing with 90% of the staff who has that idiosyncrasies. And most of them, 70% of them are 50 years old and above. And out of that 70 plus percent of people who are 50 years and above, and I'm not looking down on their academic achievements, okay, don't get me wrong, but most of them are secondary school educated and below. So certain level of management skills are lacking. But more importantly is they have not embraced a godly mindset, a godly biblical way of running the ministry. So that was the challenge that I have to face. And I prayed and I prayed and I cried to God. This is not going to be an easy task. So I laid out the plan, tied up the paper and proposal and whatnot, programs, presented it to the CEO, presented to the board, it was approved. But it's one thing to plan and another thing to execute, right? Execution is the key. So as I executed, I realized, okay, I need to change the timeline here on the Gantt chart and then change again and then change again and then change again. What I planned for 6 months end up 1 year or, you know, and so on and so forth. And one of the things that I was trying to achieve is that we will have intra-departments or inter-departments prayer meetings. It was very hard because they're not used to such things. Another thing I was trying to do was, you know, have godly conversations going on rather than just sit down, talk about KPIs, talk about, you know, humanistic ways of tackling problem. I said, no, let's gather together to pray. Prayer is very important. It was very hard to get all this program going until 2 weeks ago. I mean, I managed to get some traction, you know, with these programs. But 2 weeks ago, something happened at the Helping Hand. We have a spike of COVID-19 positive cases. Nearly half of the whole organization was infected with COVID-19. So I was one of the 11 staff that were asked to be on the ground. And then we initiated a partial lockdown. Nobody else, 40 over staff were supposed to, 47 staff will remain home. 11 remain on the ground. So I was one of them. One of my colleagues, who is very resistant to this Christ formation, at one of the meetings, second day of the lockdown, out of the blue, in one of our meetings, and said, Pastor, I think we should all come together to pray. I think we should all come together every day at 4:30 to share scriptures, to pray for one another, and to give thanks. My jaw almost dropped. Because he would be the last person I would expect to come up with this suggestion. And I have to like dig my ear and say, Amen. Amen. And I told myself, oh, I can pang kang already. Because the most hardcore guy, you know, hasn't demonstrated any signs of him wanting to embrace Christ's formation, came up with this idea. And he carried through. And I said, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. And the 11 of us came from 5 different departments, came together every day for prayer, for sharing, for worship. And it was lovely. I mean, the rapport was great. The Lord used a crisis to just bond everybody. And I look at my whole plan again, my strategy and all that. And I said, Lord, you just accelerated, you know, something that is supposed to only carry out in the first quarter of next year has now been accelerated. How is it possible? God used a crisis to bring about an opportunity, and it was not done by me. It was God's way of using a crisis to speak to my colleague to help him see the value of Christ's formation. In other words, a transformation, a spiritual transformation that is so focused on Christ and Christ alone. So, when things don't happen, when you are having a bad day, remember, don't think that it must go according to your plan or your timetable. Thirdly, think of which way you should run. In Exodus chapter 5, I won't spend too much time on this, because this is something that's very familiar to us. Exodus chapter 5, 22, the Bible tells us, and Moses returned unto the Lord. So when things didn't go the way Moses envisioned or planned, his request was not only turned down by Moses, but Moses increased the torture that he has been inflicting upon the nation of Israel, the Hebrew children. But Moses returned unto the Lord. So when things don't go your way, stop and turn to God. Stop and pray. May I remind you that when Peter was in his most desperate moment, when he was about to drown, how long was his prayer? 3 words. Lord, save me. And the Lord answered his prayer. So that shows us that when you're in trouble, stop and pray. It doesn't have to be a long, complicated, powderful language type of prayer. It's a simple prayer to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Return unto the Lord. Run towards the direction of Jesus Christ and embrace and say, Lord, save me. Lord, I need your help. Finally, know that God's plan and purposes have not changed. Exodus 6, verses 6 to 8. Count with me. May I invite you to count with me the number of I am the Lord's and the number of I wills. This is God's promise, or this was God's promise to Moses. These words in these 3 verses were God's promise and reminder to Moses what he can do, and he will fulfill them. Verse 6, he said, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord. And if you notice, the word L-O-R-D, the Bible translators intentionally keep that word L-O-R-D in uppercase or capital letter. Why? Because that word will be translated as Jehovah. To recognize Jehovah as the Lord. I am the Lord. And then he proceeded to say that I will bring you out, a promise. I will rid you of your bondage. I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. I will be your God, and you will know that I am Jehovah God. How many I wills already? Balik, ah? Count quickly. How many I wills there? Three, ah? Then, okay, verse 7. How many? Two. So, five already, ah? Did I miss something? Okay, correct, ah? Verse 8. Another I will bring you into the land, the promised land. He promised. And then he said, I will give it to you for an heritage. That's going to be inheritance, and end it with, I am Jehovah. So three times he mentioned, I am the Lord, Jehovah God, and seven times he says, I will, in the English version. Okay? I don't know the Hebrew version, but the Greek, the English version says seven. Perfect reminder, at least to me when I read it. I was curious, how many times, and wow. To me, it's assurance from God that no matter how bad your day may be, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? I am the Lord. Is it not enough? Those four words, I am the Lord. I'm in control. Not just of the situation. Because no matter what, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how foolproof you think your plan may be, all it takes is God throwing a monkey wrench, a curveball, whatever you want to call it, mess up your plan. And God has the right to mess up your plan. Why? Because His plan must supersede our plan. And when it happens, when something doesn't go as planned, stop and recognize, first of all, who God is, and number two, be assured that His plan never changes. Chuck Swindoll said, when your schedule presses, when your prospect thin, when your hope burns low, when people disappoint you, when events turn against you, when dreams die, when the walls close in, when the prognosis seems grim, when your heart breaks, look at the Lord and keep on looking at Him. And I bet Chuck Swindoll has Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 in mind. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Greek word looking there means to look intently. In other words, fix your eyes. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. One thing that I like to practice in my own life is I like to keep myself fixated on the cross. Imagine the cross where Jesus died. And then remind myself, He died for me. And He has a purpose for me. So I shall not be moved. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the beginner, and He will bring it to an end. Everything is within His control. And then when you realize that He is Lord, and you allow Him to control you, your emotion, your state of mind, everything about you is handed over to Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, there will be that overwhelming peace. So, as a reminder, what should you do? Or what should I do when I have a bad day? Don't immediately think that you're out of God's will. And don't think that God has to do everything according to your plan and your timetable. But think of which way you should run to. Obviously, run to God. Embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And finally, know that God's plan and purposes have not and will never change. Remember, how did Moses win the war against the Pharaoh? the staff of God, the shepherd's staff. With that staff, he performed miracle. With that staff, he provided direction for the nation of Israel. With that staff, he opened up the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh died and drowned in the Red Sea. Just with that shepherd's staff. So, you have the shepherd's staff in your hand. Right now, it's called the Word of God. Use it. Meditate upon it. Because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray.